Jesus offered his love. I think the gospel makes it very clear. He offered the good news to everybody. He offered his love to all. But obviously, the way love is to be received is going to depend on where you are. Depending on where you are, you'll have to leave certain things behind and take certain directions, because it's a 360-degree circle that Jesus' love went out to. So the challenge of love to Nicodemus is different to the challenge of love to the blind man. The challenge of love to a rich young man is going to require a different angle, a different approach, a different metanoia, a different repentance thing than the challenge of love to the man who was paralyzed. You see what I'm trying to say? They'll all have to approach the good news from where they are, and everyone will have to shift. Everyone will have to move. Everyone enlightened by Jesus' good news will have a journey to make. And so you find in the New Testament, and let me just start quite simply here, that the key seems to me to be what Jesus asked of people particularly was that they become like a little child. See, he was the son of the Abba. He was entranced by his father's love. And it was the conviction of God being the Redeemer, which we looked at earlier. It was that conviction that sustained him. And that's what he wanted to share. And if he's talking about God as an Abba, then obviously we will have to approach God like a child. Unless you become as little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And, well, what's stopping you or me be like a child? It might be material riches. It might be the power, the ability to make decisions, the independence, the prestige that go with material possessions and all that go with that. That could be what's stopping you. And when you look at the gospel, there's a lot of that stopping a lot of people. It's not everyone's problem, clearly, but it's a lot of people's problem in his world. And if you look at our world, it's clearly a lot of people's problem. And there's an interesting balance or contrast in the gospel between, for example, Zacchaeus in Luke 19, who's described as a rich man, a small man, and a rich man. And he climbs up that sycamore tree in Jericho, you might recall. And Jesus' words to him are rather, as always in the gospel, the drama can't be missed. Zacchaeus, he calls him by name, notice. He doesn't sling off at him because of his position. He's enticing this man with love. I have called you by your name, you are mine. Zacchaeus, but what's he say? Come down. Come down, Zacchaeus. Get off that bloody pedestal. Come down. And you remember, Zacchaeus actually does come down, falls out of the tree and barks his shin, and generally stumbles all over the place and puts his chest out and says, I'm giving half my goods to... You get a distinct feeling as you read that passage that Zacchaeus didn't want his possessions, really. They were a substitute, and I presume they always are, with me, with you, with us, that they're a substitute for something that we don't know how to handle. And so he's into possessions, he's into wealth, he's into what comes with that. But deep down, he's only a little boy anyhow, like all of us who are male or a little girl, and really what he wants is love. And when Jesus loves him in his position and challenges him and calls him, he, with great relief it seems, said yes to that call. Another scene, the rich young man, Mark chapter 10, similar position that he's being called to, a similar problem, sensed something beautiful in Jesus, because he came up to Jesus, this fella, and said, you know, what can I do to have life? But he's got life, eh? But he wants life. He calls it eternal life. And the scriptures means a life that's not bound by material things, but is kind of goes on and on and on into the mystery. I want to live, he said, and he could see Jesus, I presume, alive and see the disciples alive, and he knew they had something he didn't have with all his riches and all his power, and he asked for it, wanted it, and we're told beautifully, Jesus looked at him steadily and loved him. Here's the answer to that bloke's deepest need for love, offered by Jesus. But it's offered at a price, because there's got to be a price for love. He didn't put it there, it's just inherent in it. So he says, look, he loves him and says, great, sure, you can have it. But you'll have to get rid of all that clobber that's around you, all those possessions. You don't need them. Other people need what you've got. Clearly, they're just living next door if you have a look. So get rid of all your possessions, give them to the poor, who Jesus has a deep concern for, and then come and follow me. And you know the story, I'm sure. The rich young man, we're told, went away sad, for he was a wealthy man. He knew what he wanted deep down, as we all do, but he didn't pay the price of it. He didn't journey in that way. May I just add that that is a beautiful, simple text to prove the point I've already made, that when Jesus said, blessed are the poor, he wasn't delighting that they were poor. If he was, why did he ask the rich young man to give them possession so that they could get out of it? You know what I mean? He's least logical. The blessing of the poor was that he was going to create a community in which the rich young man would give his possessions to the ones that needed them, and so that there would be a dignity and a need fulfilled in love. Well, material riches are so obvious we needn't delay on them. What about other things that stop the journey? What about a simple little story of Martha? Luke chapter 10, verse 40. She couldn't become like a little child because she was distracted with worry. I suppose little babies aren't worried, whatever they're screaming about, mum and dad doing the worrying for them. And you remember that lovely scene, Jesus, Mary, Martha. And Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him, listening to every word that comes, listening to the word of love, communing with him. And Martha, wonderful woman, doing wonderful things, sure. And Jesus is not picking on her because she's serving him. I'm sure he went there with licking his lips, wanting the scones. That's fine. What he accused her of, or challenged her with, was, says, Martha, you are distracted with your serving. You worry about too many things. It's the distraction and the worry. It's the quality of presence that was absent. She wasn't present to Jesus because she was too caught up in the worry. And so he invited her to become a little child, a trusting. We'll see that in a moment. And you might recall Luke 8:14, these parable, the classical parable of the sower and the seed. Some of the seed got in among the briars and was choked. And Jesus speaks of it as the pleasures and worries and, can't think of the other word, of life. It's to do with this. A third and final example of where Jesus called people from is, well, pride, unrepentance, unwillingness to change your mind. That might be where I'm locked. Unwillingness to see things from another point of view. One thinks of the Pharisees as symbols of that. They've got power of knowledge, these people, and that's what's their problem. People come to them for answers, and that's what their problem is. They're not willing to ask the questions. They've got the categories of power in their society of learning and the law, and they're so sure of the law they miss the God that's behind them. And the preconceptions, say, of the ordinary people of Nazareth. This isn't just the educated class we're talking about. The ordinary people of Nazareth had their idea of what kind of a prophet they wanted. They had their idea of what they wanted Jesus to do, make them famous so that everyone would come and buy rosary beads at Nazareth, or whatever. Work miracles here that you worked in Judea, they said. They wanted Yeah, something great, something important. So being, and he wasn't on about that. He wanted them to have a new view of life and of God, and of, and they were just wanting to be important, trapped by that. And let me perhaps leave it at that. Jesus' statement, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. It's the one who humbles himself that will be exalted. So far then, I've tried to simply say one or two things. One, Jesus' mission was to everybody. He particularly had a mission to the poor, promising them relief from oppression, promising them a presence of God that would hear their cry. And all of his ministry shows that actually happening. When he heard the cry of the blind man and the paralyzed man and the poor man, and heard the cry of the rich young man too, had he wanted to listen, and heard the cry of Zacchaeus, and heard Pilate's cry too, heard the cry of people. But there were real limits on Jesus' mission as we see it unfolding in the gospel story. The first limit was, as I see it, was the limit of time and place. He was only, ministry lasted about 2 years, and he didn't have a chance to get far out of Galilee. So that puts real limits on what he did. And the second great limit, as I understand it, is the response that was given him. And maybe here we've got another key to what we're looking at tonight. Mostly, I think it's true, that those whose needs were perhaps greatest didn't listen to him. Those whose needs were, like the rich young man, radical needs of being unable to relate. The needs of the rich, you might say. Radical needs of being caught and cluttered and lost in whatever way we've described on that page, and often desperately wasting life and wasting time and unable to even perhaps love or communicate because of this paralyzing hunt for security. It seems in the gospel that people with those radical needs, radical misdirections of life, didn't in general follow Jesus, didn't listen to him, because they had too much to give up perhaps, and hence, woe are you rich, alas to you who are rich, he said. It's difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's like putting a camel through the eye of a needle, he said. So hard. So much to let go. So much the seduction of pride and power and so on. Whereas those whose needs were more obvious, more humiliating, they couldn't hide them. Everybody knew their need, like the hungry, like the thirsty, like the imprisoned, like the sick, like the... In other words, the ordinary people who didn't have much chance for pride. Now, no doubt they would have liked possessions, many of them, and they could have been hooked on exactly the same journey that everyone else is on. But everyone knew their position, so they hardly could hide it. It seems that that group in general were relieved to hear Jesus, wanted from him for a whole range of motives what he had to offer, and we're told they, Luke chapter 15, among other texts, they were following him everywhere, hanging on his words, because he was giving them a chance at life which they never dreamed they could possibly have, the lepers and similar people. That's, I think, a factor that seems to be coming through the Gospels a lot. I think it's obvious. And a third factor that I don't want to miss is Jesus wasn't just there standing still in the middle of Palestine giving out an equal message to everybody, and then certain people heard him and certain people didn't. It's not, that isn't the right image, because Jesus himself clearly chose a certain lifestyle that put him in range, that actually he selected a journey, a lifestyle, a place to live, and so on. He had nowhere to lay his head and so on. He clearly, his heart went out, I would imagine, this is my own image of Jesus, I think his heart would have gone out to anybody and everybody with magnificent richness. But it became clear to him, those who listened, naturally you end up where the people who are listening to you are, in a way. His lifestyle took him further and further and further into the arms, the company of those who were open to God. And now I want to go into the key of my night's journey with you. Who are the poor who listen to Jesus? What did he have to say to the poor? And anyone could be in that group if they wanted to be, but if you're rich, you have to get rid of your possessions first, clearly. And if you're worried, you have to stop worrying to journey into this group. And if you're proud, or social climbing, or thick-headed, or unwilling to change your point of view, like the ordinary people of Nazareth, his own brothers and sisters, some of them, or cousins, then clearly you needed to move. But what was he calling? What was the response he wanted from anybody? I think, if I dare to say, I think it's kind of really clear, so I hope I can present it to you.